we begin our study of Galatians chapter 2 with the 19th verse. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. The way of living according to the law is to improve ourselves and to try harder. But this is not Christian at all. St. Paul says we are to die. We must despair of salvation that involves ourselves. This fear and dread is death to that doorway to God. The law, not the static information of the law, not as the will of God, but as the threatening lightning bolts of his wrath, reveals sin and damns to hell. These are felt in the conscience, and the law kills us. Only then can the gospel be glorious and supreme, and Christ be God to us. Remember that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We continually die and live. We are not promised in this world a nice, comfortable life. Rather, we go from life to death. So we are not afraid to die, even physically, but especially spiritually to the lost threats. That is actually where our hope lies. Belief conquers all doubt, despair, and death, and causes us to live with Christ in safety. Luther writes, by paying attention to myself and considering what my condition is or should be, and what I am supposed to be doing, I lose sight of Christ, who alone is my righteousness and life. Once he is lost, there is no aid or counsel, but certain despair or perdition must follow. This is an extremely common evil. For such is human misery that in temptation or death, we immediately put Christ aside and pay attention to our own life and our own deeds. Unless we are raised up here by faith, we must perish. Luther sets forth the effects of the law and the inclination we have to depend on the commands of God, ignoring Christ who alone gives life. The preposition through is significant. Here's verse 19 of chapter 2 again. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law. The law condemns, that is its primary purpose. But not all that condemns is the law. The through speaks of instrumentality. It condemns sins and the sinners who sin. In Christ, the law does not condemn. It has no power to the one who died to it. And in Christ, we have all died. His death is ours. Exactly here is where Paul goes in the next verse. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul uses Christ against the law. So Jesus is not a new, more intense lawgiver. Neither does he relax the commands for us and say, take it easy. No, he died under the law to set us free from the law. Under the law, there is no freedom or life. But Paul says that he was killed. He died by Christ's crucifixion in the righteous verdict. That means when that Christ died, Paul and you died to sin. The condemnation came in the law, but is taken away by the gospel. Christ died for us to the law and all the punishment we deserve. This is the most delectable freedom that Christ won for us. What amazing language. Paul is not talking about Jesus' death as a neutral observer or as just a historian. Paul says he died with Christ. This only makes sense in terms of law and gospel. We can't separate Christ and ourselves. For we have all of Christ in the gospel, and so we are alive. We are dead to the flesh, but alive to God. We lead a double life. No one can see our true life, which is in Christ. It is spiritual. But we must regard the sinful part of us, that which is not of the Spirit, as dead and crucified, though it seems very much alive. It is just as much dead as when Christ was crucified. Nothing good can come from the flesh. It must come from Christ, who is so close, Paul says, he is in us. Paul was crucified together with Christ. co-crucified would be the most literal translation of the verb. This new life means death to the flesh, but life to God in the gospel. When we believe, we live in Christ and partake of his death and resurrection. The same word is used in Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It is no longer I who live. The flesh and everything sinful we were born with is dead. We are completely new in Christ. Consider these words and live in them. Even though you don't feel more alive and will probably not be admitted to the Olympics as an athlete, or live another 100 years, you live to God. This is an internal life, not a temporary one, an eternal one. It is invisible because it is in Christ. All sin, all evil thoughts are crucified. In fact, it happened almost 2,000 years ago. You are no longer you, a sinner, but live in Christ, a holy person. If we believe this fully, we would not be held down by anything in this world. What Christ did is ours. Death, but also rising to life. We are Christ, and he is ours. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We do not have life in ourselves. The law demands that we do, but we cannot make ourselves alive, what it really requires. The situation is much more desperate than we initially think. Whatever life we have is from Christ, a gift of the Spirit. John chapter 15 describes us as branches, and Christ as the life-giving vine. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is not just a new way of thinking or a new lease on life, as they say, but a new person, Christ who is God for us, and as a result, inside of us. Yet, that is the consequence of the gospel promise, not the source of our righteousness. We are never to take our focus off of Christ who died for us. We only know him in his obedient suffering and the fact that he received the penalty of death, our death. We live by faith in our flesh. Verse 20 reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't always see or feel the new man, but we live in hope that God is truthful and his gospel is our life because it reveals Christ to us. Faith and the flesh are contrasted. We trust we are alive in Christ, for this is how we become alive according to the promise of the gospel. Not by doing something which is of the law. The last part of verse 20 tells us what we believe in, the content of Christ's promise, his life for us. Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of God. In him dwells the fullness of God. And that would not help us or be worthy of faith if we did not know why God became man and what he did for us. He did it in love and still loves us. Notice Paul says, me. Who loved me? Faith applies the universal promise that God so loved the world to myself and makes Christ my own. He showed his grace by submitting to the law and to death itself. How humiliating for God to die if it weren't our death and what leads us to life. Instead, the death of God, the author of life, becomes our greatest joy in the Spirit. This is why, in all honesty, we can call Good Friday, the day Jesus died, good. Not in itself as though death were a friend, but because the Son of God did not stay dead. In dying, Jesus slayed death and overcame it and gave life through his body. This new life that Paul describes here is summarized very succinctly by the phrase, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This word for love is the verb form of agape, the Greek term for a sacrificial, self-giving love. It implies goodwill and esteem on the part of the one who loves. It does not focus on the object as the cause of love. Sinful humans think of love which devours and consumes without any respect for its object, such as when someone says they love chocolate. It's not because they care at all about the chocolate. They like how the chocolate makes them feel. But agape denotes to prize and delight in a thing, to lift it up above oneself even. It has nothing to do with desire or longing. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It denotes sacrifice and self-giving and following the direction of one's will. This love is chosen and purposed. It is not a feeling which comes and goes, such as we talk about falling in or falling out of love. It describes the inward attitude of the one who loves as a free and decisive act. This giving, active agape, is a love which chooses its object. Freedom is knowing God chose you and wants you to live in Him. Though we die to the law, through it we live in Christ who loves us. This love is what creates faith through the Word. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is a concrete, past, and completed action. We can always know God's will in Christ. This does not mean that all of our daily events will demonstrate or lead to that conclusion, but that we trust and hope in a God who is good to us, even without evidence. We know that God does love us and cannot hurt us. After all, the Son's life was given for you. He gave all of Himself, the Holy God, just for you. In this only can we know that God is love. Again, the first person here is meaningful. Paul applies the gospel to himself. Christ died in the flesh to rescue us from the fleshly sin we have. His death won us life and forgiveness, which we rely on. In turn, we are caused by the Spirit to love Him and live a new life free from the threats of the law. The first epistle of John 2, verse 15 reads, "Do not love agape the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves agape the world, the agape love of the Father is not in him." At times, the Bible speaks of God the Father offering the Son or punishing Him in our place. Here, Paul uses give in an active sense. Christ gave Himself. It was voluntary. He submitted to the Father's will. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 does the same when it says, "He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age." But here in verse 20, the focus is only the result of that giving, the present giving of life and salvation through faith, which has nothing to do with the law. "Gave Himself" is a characteristic Pauline phrase. In 1 Timothy 2:6 we read, "Who gave Himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. And in Titus 2:4, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." And Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." There is so much here in this verse, it could never be exhausted. These words cannot be surpassed. There is no moving beyond dying to the law and sin and living in Christ by faith. It is the essence of our Christian lives. This is the power of God given to us, which applies Christ to us. Verse 21 wraps up the thoughts which began with the controversies involving Peter and Titus at the beginning of chapter 2. Verse 21, the last verse of chapter 2 reads, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Here Paul makes his strongest argument against the law. Everyone knows Christ's life and death mean something. God does not act in vanity or for no reason. Instead, He planned this from eternity to redeem us from this present, though fading, evil age. But if the law could save or have any part in our justification, then why did Christ die? His death marks the center of our faith because in our baptism, we live in that death, free from sin by the promise. If the law does play a part in our living, then Christ died for no purpose. The word here is usually translated freely. But that is not what one would expect. We think of dying for nothing that is freely as without reason or motive, that it's pointless or meaningless. That would be the greatest blasphemy and a sin against Christ, who as an obedient son submitted to the Father's will. He struggled to accept the cup of wrath which he was given. But the same word for no purpose, freely, is used in John 15, verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause, or hated me freely. That cites Psalm 69, verse 4, which in the old Greek translation of it, the Septuagint reads, they hated me freely. This shows that this word means without reason or cause. Consider that the Greek-speaking people at this time had to use this translation or one close to it, unless they read Hebrew, which not all did. Still, it would be Paul's common Bible, though he certainly could read the scriptures in their original, as a good Pharisee. So there is precedent for this use of freely or giftly, we might say, meaning without purpose. Paul exclaims, I do not nullify grace. But others do. Many, in fact. Peter was on that road. The Judaizers of Antioch and here in Galatia thought that circumcision or eating was not that big of a deal in itself. But if it is used to add to the gospel, which is to add law to the gospel, Christ is taken away. His death then becomes meaningless and cannot help us. Can there be a worse error? It is worse than many evil sins and public wickedness, because it takes away Christ, the only source of righteousness. Even the Ten Commandments, as glorious as they are law. They have no place in our justification. Christ did them. But we cannot consider or judge ourselves against them, according to faith, which knows no sin or possible punishment, only life. For faith lives in Christ, and Christ is in faith. The only worship is to live in Christ, that is, trust that by this gospel, that Christ is for you, and your sins and flesh are indeed dead. There is nothing but life. In the context of Galatians, Christ's death could not be for no reason or without purpose. It served the purpose of winning you from death. It had nothing to do with our actions, our progress, or our works. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 5, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Paul uses devastating spiritual logic to cut off all law talk and reliance on works. If the law has a place in our new life, then Christ did not die fully for us, and we do not need his entire life and body which redeemed us. This is speaking in regards to justification. Though certainly the law has a say in regard to our works, the fruit of our faith. So this lawless talk of Paul, think of how it would sound to people struggling with circumcision to understand the most basic aspects of the law. And these words sound a little foreign to us, don't they? The word nullify can mean set aside or annul. It is used in a legal sense in Galatians 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. In referencing human ability, it is used in this way. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart or annul. It can even mean reject. The one who rejects or annuls me and does not receive my words as a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. Earlier, Paul said that the gospel does not make the law meaningless or invalid. Rather, it just cannot bring righteousness. The one in the Spirit rebuilds what he previously tore down, as in the case with the Jew who had the law of God but could not keep it. Here it says grace is not set aside. Though the law is righteous, no righteousness for us comes from the law, nor can it produce it in us. Instead, the law works up the sinful flesh and produces every kind of covetous desire. We must do everything possible to have the right righteousness. that which makes us acceptable to the Father. It cannot be from us, since we are condemned sinners. The law requires love, but you have not loved. It demands putting God first in every thought and action, priority and goal. But this we have not done. But Christ did what you were unable to do. He freely gave himself for a purpose, to redeem you. In his death, we have been released from all of God's anger and just punishment. Hell is turned into heaven and death into life. And this grace is now yours through the gospel. You have God's favorable attitude. Believe that Christ gave himself to earn it for you, and it is yours. The righteousness given by Christ is imputed to us. Imputed means it is attributed or ascribed to us, even though we had nothing to do with it. It happened outside of us in God's view. What was Christ is now yours, righteousness and life. What was yours, Christ already died to and rose over death and sin. We see what Peter's error, originally done out of fear of people, leads to, a denial of Christ. So serious is the division and relation between law and grace that salvation hangs in the balance. It is the most serious art of the Christian. To mess it up by relying on even one part of the law is to set aside grace, so that Christ died for nothing. That is why Paul had to correct Peter for withdrawing from the Gentiles. Either righteousness is all by grace or by law. But it cannot be by law, since Christ did die. Grace is established and given on account of his bloody sacrifice. And this gospel of Christ calls you and includes you in its promise. Grace is yours. You are dead to sin, and your sins are indeed truly dead. Peace, freedom, and grace are yours. Praise be to God through Christ. Amen. We begin chapter 3. Chapter 2 related Paul's own background and had some theological application at the end of it, which speaks of the role of the law in relation to the freedom of the gospel. But here in chapter 3, Paul leaves aside the introductory material to directly address the Galatians. We read verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Foolish, of course, is not a compliment. Yet it does not mean apostasy, a complete falling away from Christ. It is the difference between correcting a child who has done something really wrong, but is still correctable, and one who has completely rebelled and is not even willing to listen. Paul sternly rebukes the Galatians, but in doing so is bringing them back to Christ. Paul must correct them. To do nothing would be pure evil and hatred. How can someone repent and turn from their sin if no wrong is presented and God's law is not used? The offense must be visible first. Repentance is the goal. But is Paul going too far? No, Paul has already established in the first two chapters the seriousness of the issue. To return to any part of the law is to abandon the one true gospel, which is the only path to salvation, one which Christ opened with his own blood. O is an interjection in Greek just like English. Now it's spelled O-H, but it used to be just the letter O, which is exactly what the Greek text has at the beginning of verse 1. O foolish Galatians. This is a direct address. Paul does the same in Romans 11, verse 33, in a very different context, though. O the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You can hear the surprise and disappointment in this verse. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Foolish means the opposite of wise. The Galatians do not know what harm they are bringing on themselves. How appropriate for our time. We live in a very spiritual age. People are excited and happy to talk about the non-physical. Ghosts and spirits and dead ancestors make for great television content, supposedly. Zombies and spiritual possession and objects with supernatural powers are mainstream. Yet almost none of this is compatible with Christ. Being open to all spiritual talk is very dangerous. So much for what passes as spiritual is from Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, which speak of karma, which is basically a form of law, that our works follow us into other lives through reincarnation. The Galatians fell for the same trick of Satan. The circumcision preachers said the same words as Paul, the same phrases and titles for Jesus, but they denied the gospel.